Let's turn to the Word of God this morning once again to the book of Revelation in chapter 20, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and we'll read this morning, we'll look particularly at verses 1 to 3, but we'll read verses 1 through 10. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. God's holy word, may he write it upon our hearts. And let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, help us, we pray, to better understand these things, see in your word and through your word your great, your sovereign hand ruling in this world. We pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in us, even as we come and receive and think on this, your word. We ask it in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Martin Luther famously said, even the devil is God's devil. One of the great mysteries of divine sovereignty is seen, it's evidenced in God's absolute control over Satan and the demonic hosts. As we've described it more than once, there's this great cosmic conflict that has gone on through all of history, a conflict between God and Satan, or as we saw it in the vision of chapter 12, Revelation, great conflict between the prince and the dragon. Seeing that the final confrontation between God and Satan, between the living God and rebel man, we see it in this chapter, it's styled as a battle. And again, it's not much of a battle since it's the finite creature man opposing the infinite, immortal, invisible God. But it is indeed a conflict. And according to God's sovereign wisdom and plan, it has been an ages-long cosmic conflict. Well, in our verses this morning, and as I said, we'll look at verses 1 to 3 in particular this morning. In these verses, we see another part of that conflict. In fact, we see an extended feature of that conflict. To put it another way, we see something of God's absolute control over Satan amidst that conflict. We see that Satan is indeed like a dog on a chain, on the end of a chain, and he can only reach as far as God allows and no further. In fact, we see, we believe in this passage, God's absolute control over Satan across many centuries. Here in chapter 20 of Revelation, we have the well-known reference to the 1,000 years. Here it is. the millennium, right? And Pastor, what do you think? And what's your position? And I've pondered a lot how I should present this in terms of sermon. The sermon, I don't want to get too technical this morning, so I don't want to try to present the various views of the millennium. I think that might be too it might be too confusing to try to do it in a sermon. But we'll seek to speak to it. We'll seek to speak to how we see the 1,000 years. Here John sees in his vision Satan bound. And he's bound for 1,000 years. Well, what's the meaning of this? Satan in many respects certainly doesn't seem to be bound. And when is this millennium, this 1,000 years? Is it future? Has it already happened? Are we living in it presently? Are you pre-mill? Are you post-mill? Are you a-mill? Are you historic pre-mill? Are you dispensationist pre-millennial? I hope not. You say, but Pastor, please answer these questions. And we'll try to do that in some fashion. I hope we can be helpful. For those who are pre-mill, of course, they believe that Jesus must return before any such millennium can begin. Those who are post-mill or a-mill, and that represents primarily the Reformed world, post-mill or a-mill, believing that Jesus returns after the age that is referred to here. We're going to approach the text this morning by means of two major questions, two big questions. The first is this: what is the nature of this 1,000 years? That's the first question. And secondly, how and in what ways has Satan been bound? Now, even as I put it that way, you can see something of my view. How and in what ways has Satan been bound? So first of all this, then, what is the nature of the 1,000 years? Looking at our text again, verses 1 to 3, John sees in his vision, he says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So what is the nature of the 1,000 years? Are we to take the number 1,000 literally? Well, I think not. I don't think we're to take the number literally. And many commentators, of course, take that position. We argue instead, of course, that the number 1,000 here is a symbolical number. There are many such numbers in Revelation. We've seen some of them already, but a symbolical number. So here, 1,000. 10 times 10 times 10, a perfect cube, expressing what? Certainly expressing a fullness, or we could say a perfection. But what kind of fullness and perfection? Well, the millennium, the 1,000 years, I'll call it millennium here. It's an extended period of time during which Satan is strategically bound and the gospel goes global. So that's sort of a thumbnail definition just now. An extended period of time during which Satan is strategically bound and the gospel goes global. And we'll see this period has already extended more than 20 centuries. Now, it's very proper, I think, to think of the millennium as a kind of golden age. Why is that? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ has been building his church, and he's had his way with respect to its advance. Men of every tongue and nation and tribe have been and are being drawn to Jesus Christ in faith. Very important, I think, in this respect, to think very broadly historically here. This hasn't always been the case. When we talk about the gospel going global, there were centuries when the gospel was not known at all among the nations. Dramatic change when Jesus Christ came into the world And the gospel then began to go global. So I think very proper to refer to the millennium as a golden age. Jesus himself said, I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. Now, when did this millennium begin? And when does it end? Well, we argue this. The millennium began, this period of time began, at the enthronement of Jesus Christ, and it corresponded with the binding of Satan, which is referred to here in our chapter, in our verses here. Recall just for a minute how that was described in the vision of chapter 12. There's the vision of the dragon and the woman and the prince. Listen to this from chapter 12 again. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the dragon and the angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So described here, Christ ascending to heaven, or from that vision, Christ ascending to heaven, and the great dragon, Satan, was cast out. We take this casting out to be another description of the binding of Satan. He was cast down to the earth, and since that time, his powers have been greatly limited. You might say here, well, they don't seem limited to me. I mean, isn't Satan still doing all kinds of damage? And yes, he is. But hold on. And we'll seek to describe just how limited Satan is in his ways. Again, we say it. Satan's like a dog on the end of a chain. And he can only reach as far as the living God permits. And this reach has, in fact, been dramatically limited since the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the millennium begins, its beginning is at the enthronement of Jesus Christ and the corresponding binding of Satan. What about its termination? What about the end? We see that it ends just prior to the second return of Christ and the corresponding release of Satan. You see that in verses 3 and a little further down in verse 7 where we read, when the 1,000 years are finished, our text at verse 3 says that Satan must be released for a little while. Also at verse 7, when the 1,000 years have expired, he, Satan, must be released for a little while. Satan then gathers the nations in a rebellion, which rebellion is immediately crushed at the coming of Jesus. Really, the rebellion is so brief that we can almost say the millennium ends with the return of Christ. All enemies are swept away, and the millennium merges into the establishment of the new heavens and new earth. So when does the millennium end? Everybody with me still? When does the millennium end? It ends just prior to the second return of Christ and the corresponding release of Satan. Well, say again, well, Satan still seems really active to me. And he is. He is very active. So we want to answer our second big question. How and in what ways has Satan been bound? I want to be clear about this first, and our text really emphasizes it. Satan can only be bound by the power of God. He can only be bound by the power of God. Notice here in our verses how God's sovereign control is emphasized. I mean, the Spirit of God sort of bends over backwards here, I think, to emphasize how very much God is in control of Satan. And one of the points would be, not only in this particular instance, of course, but in every way, God is the one who's in control. See how it's emphasized here. I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Heavenly power, right? He has a key to the bottomless pit. What do you do with a key? You lock things. This is the sovereign hand. He has the key to the bottomless pit. He has a great chain in his hand. Emphasis on control again, right? He laid hold of the dragon. There's power. Bound him. There's power. Cast him into the bottomless pit. Shut him up. And set a seal on him. Should there be any question about who's in control here? And should there be any question about who is able to do this? Only God can do this. It can only be done by the power of God here, angelic hosts, and angelic majesty in the vision, given the power to do this. The angel comes down from heaven. He has a key, great chain in his hand. He lays hold of the dragon. He binds him. He casts him into the bottomless pit. He shuts him up. He seals him. God always has his way with the devil. Let's be clear about that. He always has his way with the devil. This is, brothers and sisters, total control. Now we say only he can only be bound by the power of God, and we see then alongside this, we see Satan identified according to his ancient and malicious character and power. He's nobody to be tangled with. If I think I can deal with Satan on my own, I'm greatly mistaken. And people in the Christian church make this mistake all the time. It's called despising angelic majesties. Satan is terrifically powerful, and again, we see it emphasized here. He's called again in our text the dragon. Chapter 12, he's called the great dragon. Fearful, bent on destruction. He's called the serpent of old here. He's the original liar, the father of lies that he's been since the garden. He's the devil, Greek diabolos. He's the slanderer. And who does he slander particularly? He slanders God and he slanders the saints. He's called Satan. He's the adversary. He's the chief enemy of mankind, but especially of those who believe. Wow. Well, who can control, who can bind such a diabolical power as Satan is? And we see the answer. Only the living God. Only Jesus Christ. Who can subdue sin? Only Jesus Christ. Who can subdue Satan? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Satan is bound and restrained in some very significant ways. You want to see here that the primary emphasis has to do with being restrained from deceiving the nations. Notice again, the angel here, he laid hold of the dragon, bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more. So particular emphasis with respect to Satan deceiving the nations, so he's restrained from deception. In some measure, he's restrained from deception. And of course, our interest is in what ways, with respect to deception, is he restrained? He still deceives people. He's still at work. But he's been restrained. In what ways has Satan been bound and restrained? I think it helps to think about it first historically. I mentioned this a moment ago, or I alluded to it a moment ago. Very important to think about the big picture here. I mean, the whole sweep of history now. When you think about Satan and how God controls him, we say Satan is now greatly restrained as compared with the centuries prior to Jesus' coming. And sometimes people fail to appreciate this, the dramatic change that's come about. Satan's always been a deceiver, to be sure, but for centuries, he held great deceptive sway, particularly over the pagan Gentile nations. The Gentile nations were kept, they were held in the darkness of idolatry for centuries. Centuries. You got to think about that. Dramatic change took place when Jesus Christ came into the world with respect to the nations. Israel was chosen during that time, made into a nation, blessed of God. Not so the Gentile nations. From among those nations came constant threat towards God's covenant people. Well, upon Jesus' saving work, his exaltation to the right hand of God, Satan no longer has free reign to deceive the nations, holding them in darkness, unbelief, idolatry, as he once did. Now, there were indicators that this dramatic change was afoot from the moment that Jesus began his earthly ministry. You see it in a number of ways, but you think about this. Jesus comes into the world, he begins his ministry, and immediately we see he proves his superior power and ability to restrain Satan. The demonic powers were entirely subject to him. He easily cast out demons. Now his enemies charged that he did this by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan, essentially. And this was the Lord's answer. Think of this again. It's from Matthew chapter 12. Jesus said, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Jesus comes into the world, he begins his ministry. Dramatic change, dramatic shift that goes on here. In the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God was invincibly invading Satan's realm. So think again about the sway that Satan had up to this point and how it changes here when Jesus, and the indicators, wow, the demons are subjected to him. More than once, you know, they cry out. He has to tell them, be quiet, right? "We know who you are, Son of God. You come to torment us before the time." They knew who he was. Great change afoot here. Great change afoot. Satan's very concerned. He's held sway over the pagan nations for centuries. And now his kingdom's being shaken. And he's about to be bound. Greatly restrained. As we've alluded to it already, Satan was then definitively bound and restrained at the time of Jesus' exaltation. This restraint, these limitations, I think can be described in three ways. First of all, this. Satan has been severely limited in his power to hinder the progress of the gospel. Again, think of all the nations in pagan darkness. And now great change. Satan's going to be restrained. The gospel goes global. Jesus Christ, he has all authority in heaven and earth. He says this in the Great Commission, doesn't he? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." It's like him saying, the way has been cleared. I'm in control. Satan has been bound. He's restrained. And the gospel's going to have a wonderful free course throughout the earth. Now, so again, it's not as if you still don't see resistance. But dramatic change here. Historically, dramatic change. Jesus, of course, said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Satan can't do anything about it. That's the point. Satan attacks. Doesn't work. He attacks the church. Doesn't work. He attacks the church. It grows. He kills Christians. Church grows. This is really dramatically illustrated if you think of the book of Acts in particular, you know, where it's almost, I shouldn't say it's funny, but it's amazing, you know, where there's just this forward movement and the enemies of Christ and his church are resisting and they can't do anything about the forward movement. And it's a pattern for all of history. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Think again about the imagery of the strong man here that we read just a moment ago. For many centuries, Satan had his way among the pagan Gentile nations. He held them in the grasp of darkness and deceptions. They were sunk in idolatry. Those in darkness were his slaves. They were his precious possessions, his chattel, his goods, if you will. Now Jesus has come. He has bound the strong man. Satan no longer has free rein to keep those of the Gentile nations in his deceptions. He has no power against the penetrating light of the gospel. How do you look at that from the side of satanic and demonic influence? Satan is bound. He's restrained here. He wants to keep people in darkness. He wants to keep all the nations in darkness, remaining in darkness. He can't do it. Powerless in that respect. Satan has been bound. He cannot hinder the progress of the gospel. But secondly, this. Satan is limited in his power to overcome or destroy the church. We've much has said this already, but focus on it particularly here. We've already seen it portrayed throughout the book of Revelation, in fact. Chapter 7, we saw there the servants of God were sealed on their foreheads, sealed with the seal of a living God, and so divinely protected. Satan can bring no ultimate harm to the people of God. He can kill them, but he can't snatch them from God's hand. He can persecute. He can bring pressure. But when he brings pressure, what happens? They grow. This is a big problem for Satan. A big problem that he can't do anything about. Satan attacks, he persecutes the church to be sure, but he cannot destroy her. Revelation 11, we saw the vision there, how God gave power to his two witnesses and their representative of the church. The beast kills the two witnesses, but he can't kill them before they finish their testimony. Satan is bound. How so? He cannot hinder the testimony of the church. Revelation 12, in that vision, the dragon spews water out of his mouth to destroy the woman, representing the people of God. The dragon, Satan, wants to destroy the church with a flood of lies, but she's protected. There's another part of his attack. Spews out a flood of lies, but she's protected. It doesn't do any good. Satan cannot destroy the church. Why? Why? He's got plenty of power. I mean, aside from these things, he's got plenty of power. Why can't he destroy the church? He's bound. He's chained. His deadly lies have not been able to destroy her. His persecution, even unto death, has not been able to destroy her. Finally, this. We need to note another very specific limitation that's in view in Satan's binding. Satan is bound. He's limited in his power to deceive and gather the nations in a global conspiracy opposing Christ and his church. We've seen already in verse 3 that Satan had been bound so that he cannot deceive the nations until the 1,000 years are finished. Now that's enlarged upon. If you look down at verses 7 and 8, which we also read, that's enlarged upon in those verses where we're told that Satan, upon his release, has a specific purpose in view. Once released, verse 8, he will go out to deceive the nations, to gather them together to battle. That's his purpose. So once he's released, once the hindrances are removed, the divine restraint is taken away, Satan is able to unite the unbelieving into a global conspiracy coming against the church. So verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Well, the church appears doomed in these verses, right? She's surrounded by unbelieving hordes. God immediately destroys the unbelieving. The final judgment falls. But our main point here, Satan has been unable and presently is unable to unite a global conspiracy of unbelief against the church, the people of God. You'd think he'd be able to do it. Again, from one standpoint. You got all kinds of unbelievers, all kinds of unbelieving governments. Why not unite them against the church? That sounds like a pretty good, sinister, demonic plan to me. Why not do it? He can't do it until God says now. He can't do it. Brothers and sisters, even the devil is God's devil. Yes, like a dog on the end of a chain, he has only ever been able to reach as far as God allows and no further. Put another way, God so controls the devil and all evil so as to fulfill the counsel of his unsearchable wisdom. Satan rages. Satan rages. But God will be glorified. Satan does his worst. But God in his infinite power and wisdom turns Satan's purposes upside down. The cross of Christ is the supreme example of this crushing divine superiority. Satan did his worst at the cross, didn't he? Satan did his worst. Jesus was put to death. But in that death of all deaths, Satan and death were forever defeated. And that's really the formula for all of history in God's world. In a fallen world. That's the formula of all of history. Satan rages. You've noticed this. Satan rages. He does his worst. Evil appears to be triumphing. And then heaven breaks in. This also, I think, reveals something of his ways with us, his children, doesn't it? Satan does his worst. Sin and trial and difficulty appear to be triumphing. But then God turns it all for his glory and for our good. There's a great mystery in this, admittedly. God's sovereign control. How he controls, yes, even evil for his glory and for our good. It's an amazing truth to rest in. William Cooper, the hymn writer, expressed it this way in his hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. You know this hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Can't see it. You can't discern it except with eyes of faith. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Satan bound. Unfathomable minds of never-failing skill. God treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Brothers and sisters, our God is sovereign. He is in control of this world. And yes, even the devil is God's devil. And Satan can do nothing against the people of God. He can do nothing in the world, really. He can do nothing against the people of God except within the grasp of divine sovereignty. So we rest over. This is all because of divine love, that divine love that triumphs in the Lord Jesus Christ. At issue again, as ever, is whether I know Christ or not, whether I'm really looking to him, whether I've trusted in him alone. A great rest is a great security, great rest for the people of God. Who know Jesus. We rejoice in his care. We rejoice in his love. We rejoice in his sovereignty. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, we give you praise, Lord, for your great and perfect and sovereign control over all of evil, over Satan himself. We give you praise, Lord Jesus, that indeed you will build your church And the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. We give you praise, our Father, that the gospel has gone global. And of every tongue and tribe and nation, even this morning, are lifting their hearts in praise and worship to you, those set free from the slavery of sin and idolatry. Give you praise, our great God. Satan has no power over these things. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.